Bible reading tonight comes from the book of Acts, chapter 3. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many have spoken, have foretold of these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways."
For those who don't know me, my name is Amy Deutscher. I'm one of the youth ministers here. And I'm very excited to be looking at Acts chapter 3 with you. I hope you've got it open there because we'll be looking at verses and checking out what it says. But to start, I would like to pray. So let me pray. Father, your word is trustworthy. Your word is true. And sometimes our experience of the world seems to jar against it. I pray that tonight, whatever our experience, whatever our feelings, that we would receive the words that you have for us tonight, and that they would bring us comfort, and that they'd bring us hope. Amen. Are you someone who thinks everything happens for a reason? Marilyn Monroe is an actress from many years ago. She said this: "I believe everything happens for a reason. People change so that you can learn to grow. Things go wrong so that you appreciate them when they're right. You believe lies, so you eventually learn to trust no one but yourself. And sometimes good things fall apart, so better things can fall together. We also know those songs. I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never gonna keep me down. Or Kelly Clarkson, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Stand a little taller. Right, we know this sentiment, and there's this kind of a strength in these words. Right, I'm not going to get pushed down and knocked down by the world and about the things that get thrown at me. They may bring comfort to yourself. You may offer them as words of comfort to somebody else as we try and understand situations in life that are just difficult, that are hard to make sense of, hard to comprehend. In the psychological world, some people describe it as just a new age version of the old religious saying, it is the Lord's will. It is the Lord's will that this has happened. But for some, there's just not enough evidence. Not enough evidence that bad things happen for a purpose or that it is God's will. And so perhaps it's just chance. It's just by accident that crap things happen. So are you someone who thinks everything happens for a reason? Or that you think everything is the Lord's will, no matter how bad it is? Do those thoughts provide you with a satisfactory explanation of suffering? Is that robust enough for you to understand suffering in our world? Well, the man in our story, he is familiar with suffering. If you look at verse 2 with me, it says, "Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts." If you were to skip through to the next chapter, in chapter 4, it actually tells us this man was 40 years old. Right? For 40 years, he has watched other people walk freely as he's been trapped in this crippled body. Every day at that gate, he would watch devout Jews walk up to pray to a God that he was not allowed to enter the temple to see. From verse 1, if you look at it, we know that these Jews, we know that Peter and John were on their way to the temple at the time of prayer, right? It's 3 in the afternoon. So this man was quite strategic, right? I don't know if you have ever done any busking, got your guitar out, maybe your flute, but my friends used to do it in high school, and they knew the right time of day to go, right? If you went on the weekend, what you could do in an hour was probably triple what you could do on 3 or 4 hours during the week, right? Timing was key. And so this man, he knew that. He knew if I go at 3 in the afternoon and I sit outside the temple, it will be prime time. Not just because A, there's going to be a lot of people, but B, there's going to be a lot of Jewish people. You see, rabbis would teach that there are 3 pillars of the Jewish faith. You've got the Torah, you've got worship, and then you've got showing kindness or charity. There were 3 pillars of the Jewish faith. And so if you gave money to the poor, or you gave food to the poor, people would go, "Ooh, okay. You're serious about your faith, aren't you? Yes, I see what you've done there." But how many? How many of those who went up to the temple, who threw a couple of coins in the lap, how many of those do you think actually stopped, looked this man in the eyes, and said hello to him? See, there's a good command to love others, to help people in need, and they'd watered it down. They'd watered it right down, so all they had to do was throw a few coins into someone's lap and they'd tick the box. And I wonder if you have sometimes done likewise. You've heard this command, you know, as Christians, we should love people, we should give to those in need. So you set up a direct debit, it comes out every month to the charity of your choice. Tick. I do advocate for giving to organisations, but do sometimes we just make that command a little bit weak? We'll see through this passage that God is not satisfied to just simply give charity. His solution to suffering is so much more. So return to this story, and what I find peculiar, what's not in the passage, is that there's no name for this man. I wonder if you noticed, but throughout history, he remains a man crippled from birth. That's all we know. I find this particularly peculiar because Acts, the book of Acts, is written by a guy called Luke. Luke is a doctor known for his attention to detail. There were loads of eyewitnesses. He could have found out the name of this person. I have no doubt about that. And yet he decides not to include the name. Why is that? Unfortunately, in the commentaries I read, no one else seemed to be interested in this fact. But think about this. While we don't know what this man's name is, he didn't know the name of Peter and John. He didn't know who they were. And if you look at Galatians 2 verse 9, it describes Peter and John as pillars. Right? If you were to call someone a pillar, that was a common metaphor to say these guys represented, these guys stood for the faith. They were strong in their faith. Everybody knew who they were. They had these successful ministries. They traveled around. They were good at preaching. They did miraculous signs and wonders. They were up there in terms of Christians. They were like the Billy Grahams of this day. And yet to this nameless guy, they were nameless. He had no idea who they were when he cried out to them for money. He was simply asking his routine question, "Can somebody help me? Can somebody help me?" What makes me think that they were nameless to him? Well, verses 3 and 5, it says this, read along. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter, unlike the other devout Jews, looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." And so the man gave them his attention, expecting something from them. There's nothing in this text that suggests he recognized Peter and John. He didn't go, "Oh, you're Peter and John. I've heard about you. Your reputation precedes you. I know you'll be able to help me. I know you'll be able to heal me. I've heard about you guys." He doesn't say that. There's no expectations like that that he's put upon them. It sounds like he wasn't even looking at them. As a man who was lame in his society, he was probably quite low down on social status. He probably had his head down in respect until they said, "Look at us." This man isn't impressed by their status in the Christian world. He's seen the most godly of men, the most devout, the most pious, the ones who keep all the Jewish laws. He's seen them walk past him into the temple, and all they did for him was offer him silver and gold. When it comes to people in need, how awesome you are, it's just not important. We're quite good at comparing ourselves to one another, and we create this kind of hierarchy of godliness, right? And we place ourselves somewhere along there. The more godly you are, the more powerful your ministry, the more effective you can be in changing the world. And we give far too much thought to status, and it is just a complete waste of our time. See, people in need, they don't care about this hierarchy you've created in your head. They don't care if you've attended church more than the person sitting next to you. They don't care if you know more of the Bible than anyone else in your small group. They don't care if you became a Christian last week or 20 years ago. They don't care if you're an incredible preacher. What they care about is if somebody, anybody, will put their money where their mouth is and help them. And so some needs, right? They're very clear, very evident. Homelessness, refugees, helping with disability support, domestic and family violence, natural disasters, illness, and so on. But is the solution clear? Think about it. For hundreds of years since before we were born, people have been trying and trying to rid this world of pain and suffering. Is the solution clear? This man in our passage, he couldn't walk, which means he couldn't work, he couldn't provide for his family. And in his mind, the solution to his suffering, it was silver and gold. If I just get some silver and gold, I can buy some food and I can sustain my life. He could not conceive of the possibility of being healed. That was completely out of the question. And so when it says in verse 5 that this man was expecting something from them, we can have a pretty good guess that that something was food or it was money. He had no idea what was about to happen next. And as we've heard, Peter and John, they didn't have silver or gold. They had a very different solution to not just his physical need, but a spiritual one as well. Verse 6, if you read along, it says, Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. If I was that man, I'd be like, I'm sorry, what? You're being serious. You are asking me just to stand up and walk because of a couple of words that you have said to me. I have not been able to walk a day in my life. What reason does he have to even try to stand up when he has had 40 years of experience that have told him he can't walk, that that is impossible? The only reason he has to even try is a name. It is by faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There is no other name in this story that matters. If you look at Peter's sermon after the healing has occurred and he's talking to this group of Jews, he says in verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. See, in the Bible, a name, it's not just a word by which a person is known or addressed or referred to. A name is a label that represents them. It's an extension of that person's being and personality. So therefore, when Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk, he's actually calling upon the authority and the power of Jesus. The point of Peter's sermon is that he and John, they're nobodies. That's why in verse 12, he starts off the sermon saying this, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? He's saying this is not about us. This is not about how great we are or how powerful or godly. It's not about the man who has been healed. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the one who has healed this man. And what I want you to notice about this is just so typical of a Jesus miracle. So typical of a Jesus miracle. Have you ever noticed that Jesus miracles, they constantly alleviate pain and suffering? Right, when Jesus came down to earth and he's showing people who he is, he's showing them that he's God, that he's powerful, he could have done anything to do that. He could have come down and been a tyrant and destroyed things. He could have come and written in the sky or flown around or said, what do you want? A mango? Boom, there it is. Right? He could have shown it in any way that he was powerful, that he was God. And the way that he chose to do it most of the time was to alleviate pain and suffering and to call people to repent of their sins, for the kingdom of God is near. That is an incredible God who would choose to do it that way. Like Peter and John, if you are a disciple of Jesus, he is calling you to be part of his plan, to bring relief to others, bring relief to their pain and their suffering now. This could involve praying for healing. It could involve cooking a meal for them and taking it over. It could involve helping at Jesus Club, taking someone out for coffee and just listening and sitting with them in their pain. It might involve driving someone to the hospital, sending a text with a prayer in it. There are so many little ways that we can show that Jesus was about bringing refreshment to people's pain and suffering. We want to taste and experience the kingdom of God now, and we want to help people with their physical needs, while we also have the joy of revealing to them their spiritual need of a Savior who will wipe away their sins and who promises that the best is yet to come. No matter how good or how bad this life is, the best is yet to come. If you're familiar with Old Testament prophecy, which Peter's audience was, you'll know that God had promised a Messiah, right? A Messiah who would come, who would restore the world to the way it was designed to be. John Dixon, he's written a book called If I Were God, I'd End All the Pain. It's a nice small book if you're looking for something to tackle this issue of suffering. But in it, he says this: when humanity defied the Creator, the physical environment fell under the spell of our displacement of God. from the DNA inside the human body to the tectonic plates under the Earth's surface. The physical world now contains a measure of frustration and chaos. God's plan and solution to pain and suffering has always been to restore the world to before it was before the fall. In his sermon, Peter uses this language of Messiah to connect this healing, to connect what has happened to God's plan, right? He's trying to draw that connection for these people. And so it says in verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus." Now you notice that when this man is healed, he doesn't actually do what he's told. He's told to stand up and walk. And initially he does that, but he does a bit more. Verse 8, if you look at it with me, "He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God." Jumping. Now I told you, Luke, the writer, he loves attention to detail. It is by no mistake that that word jumping is in there. You see, it's a bit of a rare word. I can't pronounce it. I've got it here, but I'm not going to try and pronounce it. But this word that he uses in this passage is also used in Isaiah 35. A passage that talks about when the Messiah will come and what he will bring. And it says this, "Then the lame will leap like a deer." It is the promise that God has for his people, and it is being fulfilled before their very eyes. This miracle that has happened, it is a sign that God is doing what he promised through his servant Jesus. If you notice in verse 13, Peter refers to Jesus as a servant. This is yet again another echo of a passage in Isaiah about, which is a prophecy about the Messiah. If you're familiar with Isaiah 52, 13 and on to 53, it is called the suffering servant. It speaks of a servant who is despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. I wonder if you've ever seen someone in a painful situation and thought, "I wish I could take that away from you." And you've been powerless too. Jesus had that same thought, and yet he was able to do that. It is only because Jesus chose to enter into pain and suffering, to die on the cross and take our sins there, that we can even have hope of a day when there'll be no pain and there'll be no suffering. To me, that makes no sense. Why would God, who didn't have to experience any kind of pain, why would he do that for us? It's because he loves us more than we can ever understand or know. In verse 21, Peter says, "Heaven must receive him," him being Jesus, "until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." So does everything happen for a reason? We can't always understand the reason why someone gets cancer, why a friend dies in a car accident, why someone is born with a disability, why bad things happen. But we do know that God is sovereign, that he is good, as we sang at the start of this service, that he is good, and that he has a plan to end suffering once and for all. The picture that we get in Revelation 21 is this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." The Lord's will is to bring refreshment now in the midst of our suffering as we wait for the restoration of all things when Jesus returns. That is why we say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Let me pray. Father, your love for us is unbelievable. It is more than we are capable of, and we just thank you and praise you so much for it. We thank you that you are familiar with pain and suffering, you understand, and yet you choose to meet with us in that, and you choose to provide a solution to that. I just pray that as we walk through days that are dark, as we help other friends through such days, that we would remember this hope and this promise that you're with us now and you're bringing us to a day that is better than anything we can imagine. Amen.